As I was looking at this time that we're going to be having baby dedication, and then thinking of what to share, guess what came to mind? Not so much on speaking to the children this morning to tell them how they should respond to you as parents, but this morning I want to briefly speak about our responsibility as parents to our children. Someone is watching. I think sometimes we can have this opinion of ourselves that I'm invisible. And it can be from the young people to the teenagers to young married, middle-aged people to old people, that we think sometimes we can do things and we're invisible. Nobody sees it. But I'd like to tell you, from young to old, people notice you. People watch. And the thing, and this wouldn't have anything to do with the subject at hand this morning, but as I'm thinking of somebody watching you, you can go to a non-believer and you could ask them how they think you as a Christian, or how you as a Mennonite and being a Christian should conduct yourself. And they will probably have a lot of answers for you. Probably in ways that would shock you, because it's like, I didn't think anybody would even notice if I do this different or if I do this different, or if I know that this is required of me but I don't do this and I do this instead. But people do notice. Well, this morning specifically, I'm going to speak about us as parents, you as parents, and your children who are watching you. You've heard the saying that more is caught than taught. I just read a quote this week. I think it was in the Gospel Express newsletter. And it said this. It said people, but I'm adding children. So children or people may doubt what you say, but they will always believe what you do. Let me read that again. People may doubt what you say, but they will always believe what you do. Ephesians 5, verses 20 and 21. It goes back to what I shared last Sunday on being thankful. And verse 20 in Ephesians 5 says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is he saying giving thanks always in all things? The good, the bad, the ugly, you give thanks. I don't know if you've reached that yet. I haven't. But I want to be thankful in all things, no matter what the circumstances, to be thankful, to be grateful. And what did I mention last Sunday? If we feel ourselves to be worthy, we tend to be unthankful. If we count ourselves as being unworthy, we tend to be thankful. Meaning, when I feel like I'm worthy, then I have certain things that I feel should be coming my way. And if they don't come my way, or if they don't come my way as fast as I think they should, or if they don't come my way at all, I am going to get aggravated. I will get disgusted at something or somebody or somebody's, because things are not going the way that I think they should, and I don't deserve to be treated like this. You take someone who looks at themselves as being unworthy, anything they get, they're grateful for. And that's for us as believers. We are unworthy to stand before God, to be clean, have our sins washed away. But through Jesus Christ, he made the provision that we can be counted worthy, although in of ourselves we are unworthy. Well, look at this. It says in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I never thought of this before, but maybe he's connecting this next verse to being thankful. And that is, verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And as I've been going through the book of Ephesians, and you know that we've been going through the book of Ephesians, but Paul, as he says what he's going to say, he makes a statement, and then he goes down through in the next several verses, and he clarifies what all this includes. And that's kind of how I took this morning, as I'm looking at this morning, as I was studying, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And we often hear that the Bible says, well, it's not just the wives that need to submit, it's the husband, and rightly so. But I think what he's saying this morning, as I've been studying and looking at this, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, let me tell you what this means, is I believe what Paul would maybe be telling us. Is I'm going to tell you what this means, and I'm going to break this down to you in the next number of verses here. I think that's what Paul would be saying to us. And I'm not going to break all that down this morning because we have lack of time. Maybe another time we can do that. But he talks about the wives, their responsibility, the husbands, their responsibility. And it goes on from verse 22 to verse 33 of breaking all of this down of how it looks to submit to one another. What it means in detail for the male, what it means in detail for the female, what it means in detail for the man, for the woman, for the husband, for the wife, for the child, for the parent. Titus 2. Paul here is writing to Titus and instructing him on how to lead out, how to lead people. And he says in chapter 2, in the first part of it there, he talks to Titus and says to speak the things that are proper and so on. But then in verse 4, well, let's back up to verse 3. Here he's talking about the older women. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. No, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands this morning. Of how many women are old this morning? I would venture to say, if I would ask how many are older women here this morning, not one hand would probably go up. But truth be known, Gina, you're probably old. You know? If I would ask the youth this morning, at what age is a lady old? It would probably be somewhere around 25 to 28 is when you hit that age that you're old. Abby says no. But all of us don't feel old. But what Paul is saying here to Titus, that the older women, so just to appease me, pretend that you're old, ladies who maybe have children and maybe who have grown children. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things. And then here's what I want in verse 4. That they, meaning these older women, admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. I don't know that it's mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. I didn't do an intense search, but where it says for the women to love their husbands. But it does tell us multiple, numerous times in Scripture that the husbands are to love their wives, and that leads me to think that it's a sort of a bigger issue for husbands, for some reason. But it does talk for the ladies to submit to their husbands, to their own husbands, and we won't get into that one. Verse 5 says, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. I don't know why he was so short on how to deal with these young men, but that they be sober-minded. We could talk a long time about what it means to be sober-minded as a young man. Not only us young men, but the older men. But he spoke about the older men in verse 2, that they're to be sober and reverent and temperate and sound in faith and loving and patience and so on. We have a responsibility, as we already alluded to this morning, of you taking responsibility and caring for these young ones like we had up here this morning. To look out for them. To even make ways that you can give advice. And what really, for you young parents, what really makes it easy is if you do what John had mentioned, is come and ask. Because advice that's given that is not asked for is really risky at best. That it's going to be received in the proper way. But when someone comes and says, how do I, or what should I do in this situation? Now they have invited you in to their life, into their situation. And now we should be ready to talk. We should be ready to, maybe like Bob Webb had said already, let me give that some thought. I will get back with you. And then get back with them and to help. Because whether we like to admit it or not, I have 5 children that are gone from home. They are grown. They are married. There's not a lot I can do anymore to say, you're going to do this or you're not going to do this. I can say it, but for them to have to listen to that is, we're beyond that point. But there's lots of things that I look back on, and I would have advice. I would have ways of saying, you know what, I would do this way if I had it to do all over again. I would do this way. I would do this way. But we only have one shot at it, brothers and sisters. Time is fleeting. Time is so quickly passing by as we think of our children being these little guys. Elvin shared this morning, 23 years ago, right? And today he's dedicating his grandchild. Don't take time for granted, but use it to the best of your advantage. Dads, one of the best gifts that you can give your children is to love their mother. Unless you've been living in a cave, you can't help but have heard all the garbage that is going on in the news, in Hollywood, and with our politicians, and so on, and so on, and so on. The ungodliness, the reckless character that these people possess. There's lots of men, and I'm going to use this term loosely. There's lots of men out there who are willing to love a woman. And I use that word love very, very loosely. It would be more, the more proper would be to lust after a woman. But for them to take and to love their own wife as their own body is something that maybe is pretty rare in this day and time, in this culture that we're living in. And God help us. And could it never be said of us as brothers in Christ that we violate that sacred trust that we have of being that man, that godly man that says, no way, no shape, no form am I going to allow myself by God's help to be involved in any of this ungodliness. And brothers, we cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it just on a whim to say, I'm going to make a decision here now. We have to determine beforehand that we will be honorable before God and to our wife. Way before we get into any kind of situations that would lean towards us trying or thinking of allowing ourselves to fall into sin. It's imperative. Brothers, it's not only just for you for now, for your wife for now, but it is for the posterity, for your children, your grandchildren. The shame, the remorse, the hurt that comes from someone who is not faithful is long living. It'll never go away. It can be 100 years down the road. It won't go away. Maybe it'll fade in people's minds. But you can never erase that from people's minds as what happened. And God does forgive. I'm not at all saying that He doesn't. He does. But let's covenant that we will not allow ourselves, we'll covenant before God that we will be pure in His sight. We will be faithful to our own wife and to our own children. That our children don't have to, when they grow up and my name is mentioned, that they have to hang their head and hope that you didn't hear what happened 20 years ago. Mothers, one of the best gifts you can give to your children is to respect, to honor, to submit. We know we don't like that word, but to submit to their father, to their dad. I'm just saying what the Bible says. John Roseman, is a psychologist. He had made a statement that says, to make sure your children know that they are not the most important element in the home. And I think that's kind of where some of the problems come in, is that our children think that the sun rises and sets upon them, and it's not that they just have that mindset automatic, but it's because we as parents have done something to create that mindset in our children. But in a very loving way, we need to have our children understand that this woman that I'm standing beside, this lady that I married, she comes before you do. Let there be no doubt about that. And that sounds cruel and that sounds harsh. But brothers and sisters, it has to be. That our children understand clearly that mom and dad stand together and that mom and dad are there for each other first. And we will love, we will care for, we will guide our children. But our children don't take precedence over our relationship. That has to be very, very clear. And it seems, as dysfunctional as the homes were, as we look back in 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, there it seems like there was dysfunction in a lot of homes. And maybe it's just because there wasn't the teaching there that we have available today. But I think back then, our parents and our grandparents understood in a greater way that it is paramount that mom and dad stand together. It is paramount that the children understand that mom and dad are there for each other. And that the children understand that if mom and one of you children are out in the ocean and you're drowning and dad has to come out and get one, he can only get one, you better have another way because I'm getting mom. That sounds harsh. That sounds cruel. And God forbid that that would ever be a situation that you would find yourself in. But our children have to understand that. And I think that's some of the problem today with our children as they're growing up. They have this entitlement mentality. They have this thing that because they breathe air that they should, and fill in the blanks. And I think sometimes it's because of my lack as a father, our lack as mothers of providing and caring for our children and doing for our children and being that sacrificial person and spending time and teaching them God's word, that we do all these other things to try to let our children know that we love them and we care for them. But ultimately, we're really neglecting them. Proverbs 22, very familiar passage. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. If I wrote in my Bible, it won't depart from him or her. If you train your children, you teach your children, it doesn't matter where they go in life, what they do in life, that teaching will not leave. They cannot get away from that. When they lay their head on their pillow at night, they cannot get away from that teaching and that training that mom and dad gave. It says to train up. That has to do with something that takes more than just 5 minutes a day. It takes something that is a lot more intense than just coming home every night as a dad and sleeping in the same house as your children do. But it's an intentional, it's a methodical way of teaching and training these young minds. And brothers, you only have a short time to do it, I'm telling you. And Proverbs, as I was looking at Proverbs, it's like it's always been a book that there's one verse and then the next, very next verse it skips to something totally different. And that's sort of how it seems like Proverbs has been written. But if you'll look, verse 6 says, to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he will not depart from it. Verse 7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And I wonder if he's not connecting verse 7 because of what he said in verse 6. And I'd like to put in there, and that the child is subject to the parent. The same way that the borrower is slave to the lender. In the same way that the rich rule over the poor, in that same type of way, the parent is the authority over the child. Period. Let's not forget that. Very, very important. And your children want authority. Your children want to be told what to do. It doesn't always appear very evident, does it? But they do want to be told what to do, and they want to know that there are boundaries. I'm not sure where I picked this up. It's a quote that says, and this would be referring to more to a daughter with her dad. Dad is the one who teaches a daughter what a male is, good or bad. He is the first man in her life, the first male that she loves, the first male that she tries to please, the first man who says no to her, the first man to discipline her. In effect, he sets her up for success or failure with the opposite sex. And not only that, but she takes her cues from him, how dad treats mom, so as when she grows up as to what they expect as a woman who is in a relationship with a man. Dad, I'm telling you, you need to be a leader. A leader is one who's out front. He's not the one who's in the back and wondering which way everything's happening. But for us as dads, it is hugely, huge, maybe more important for the dad to be in the home than for the mother to be in the home. Because the daughter is going to look at dad in so many ways. And there's so many times we as dads don't recognize that. We don't catch on to that. But our daughters learn from how dad responds and how dad treats me, how he treats mom, and how he reacts and in life situations. I read this the other day as I was studying, and Diane's eyes lit up. She's like, I said that quote in one of the ladies' seminars. I don't know who old Francis Quarles is. Do you know Dwight? But it's written in Old English by old Francis Quarles. This is the quote. Ill thrives the hapless family that shows, a cock that's silent and a hen that crows. I know not which lives most unnatural lives, obeying husbands or commanding wives. Talking about a cock and a hen, talking about the rooster and the hen. It's very unnatural, right? Children even know that, if a hen would crow out in the barnyard, you would look and see what's going on. Ill thrives the hapless family that shows, a cock that's silent and a hen that crows. I know not which lives most unnatural lives, obeying husbands or commanding wives. And you know what? When that's reversed to keep peace in the home, there's still no peace. When that's reversed to keep everything flowing, there's no fulfillment on either side. Because dad's not doing what he's supposed to do, and mom's not doing what she knows to do, and they both know that it ain't right. Dad, we need to be leaders. Our leaders in our country aren't doing a very good job right now with some of the ungodly things that have been going on. Because you hear these things about, well, we just need to put some women in there. We just need to put women in this position and women in that position. Maybe we do, but that's not going to fix the problem. We need men who are real men. In Ephesians 6, which is right after Ephesians 5, remember? A very familiar verse again. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is Right. When you look at the word obey, it has probably something to do with the fact of giving up what you want as a child and doing what someone is asking of you, in this case, the parent. It doesn't say that you do what the parent wants once you agree and you're fully satisfied that what parent is saying is justified and that it makes sense and that it's reasonable to go this route. Jeremy, you want to play a video for me? This is another one of these little 5-minute videos. I promise I won't do it next Sunday. But it says...
When was the last time you heard a child referred to as obedient? It's probably been a while. That's too bad, because the best research tells us that obedient children are happy children. And from my experience as a family psychologist, the parents of obedient children are happy parents. Since all parents want their children to be happy, the question becomes, how does one get a child to obey? Is there some trick to it? Well, there certainly are a lot of parents who think so. They believe that proper discipline is a matter of using the right methods, techniques, and strategies, what I call consequence delivery systems. Parents have been using these behavior modification-based methods since they became popular in the 1960s, seemingly to no avail. Would anyone argue that today's kids are more obedient than kids were several generations ago? I don't think so. The reason these methods and techniques don't work is that proper discipline is not a matter of proper methods. It's a matter of a proper attitude on the part of the parent. Let me illustrate the point. Let's say that for a week, I observe the classroom of a grade school teacher who has the reputation of being the best disciplinarian in her district. She consistently has fewer behavior problems than any of her colleagues. What is she doing? She's making her expectations perfectly clear, which means, first, she communicates in simple declarative sentences. She doesn't use 50 words when she could use 10. The more words you use to communicate your expectations, the less confident you sound. Second, she prefaces her instructions to her students with authoritative phrases like, "I want you to," and "it's time for you to." She says, "It's time for you to take out your math books and turn to page 25, as opposed to, "Let's take out our math books and turn to page 25, okay?" Third, this teacher does not explain the motives behind her instructions to her students. Why? Because she knows that explanations invite arguments. Whenever parents tell me they're dealing with an argumentative child, I know that these well-intentioned people are explaining themselves. They tell their child why they want him to pick up his toys, for example, and he argues. Because you can always pick apart an explanation. If you don't explain yourself when you give an instruction to a child, then the child, being a child, is almost surely going to ask for one. He's going to ask, why? Or why not? At which point, get ready for a big surprise. Your answer should be, because I said so. These very useful four words, and no, they will not cause psychological damage to your kids. Quite the contrary. Are a simple but powerful affirmation of the legitimacy of your authority. Say it calmly. Don't scream it. Nothing good is ever accomplished by a person who screams. Last but certainly not least, when giving instructions to a child, do not, let me repeat, do not bend down to the child's level. Getting a child to do what he or she is told is a matter of looking and acting and talking like you have complete confidence in your authority. Bending down to a child's level does not look authoritative. It looks, in fact, like you're one movement away from being down on your knees in front of a king. I know you've read somewhere that you should get down to a child's level when you talk to him. Well, All I can tell you is that there's a lot of really bad parenting advice out there, and that's but one example. Speak to children from an upright position. That causes them to look up to you, and that is a good thing for them and for you both. I'm John Rosemond, author and family psychologist for Prager University.
It took me a lot longer to say that. Hebrews 12, verse 7 and following, talks about chastening, talks about discipline. It's not pleasant, but as a father who loves us, a heavenly father who loves us, we go through chastening, and it's because he loves us. And they liken that the same way as earthly fathers, as earthly parents. When we chasten, when we discipline, it's because we love. And there are certain ways to go about that. John Rosemond also said, our child is the most important person in the family. That quote, our child is the most important person in the family, is the first step towards raising a child who feels entitled. Did you hear that word last week? I thought it was interesting. It popped up as I was studying this week. Our child is the most important person in the family is the first step. That concept is a first step to a child who feels they are entitled, and you fill in the blanks after that. And he says, you don't want that. Unbeknownst to your child, he does or she does not need that, and neither does America. We want thankful children. This takes time. This takes instruction. This takes discipline, and it takes planning. How often have I been guilty, and how often have you been guilty of trying to save your children from themselves? As parents, we don't want our children to go through hard times. We don't want our children to have to suffer. But I think so often, as our children grow and as we try to get them out of situations, it's kind of like breaking an egg that is hatching before it's time for that shell to be broke. The chicken probably won't make it. We need those times, even hard times, as hard as it is for you as a parent, to watch that. But those are things that we need to be careful with, and we need to work on. In closing, train up a child in the way he should go when he is old. He will not depart from it. Shall we stand for prayer? Father in heaven, this morning we thank you for your word. God, it is so powerful. These few verses that we look at, and they speak such volumes to us. God, would you help us as fathers, as mothers, especially this morning, as fathers and mothers, that we recognize that somebody is watching. We have little eyes that are looking at us, that are wanting to follow our example. God, would you move through us by the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit as parents, that we could be diligent to teach and to train daily. When we sit down, when we rise up, when we go out, when we're along the way, when we're at home, wherever we go, whatever we do, that we are constantly allowing ourselves to find moments to teach and to train our children. Help us, God, here as a body, here at Shiloh even, that we could be very proactive in helping each other in raising our families and raising our children. Help us, God, to be quick to ask for advice. And God, as we give advice, would we filter it through your word. Be with us as we leave from here. Protect us and guard us, and thank you for all your blessings upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.